Good evening and welcome once again. May I turn the time, please, to the book of the Proverbs once more, in chapter 31. Proverbs 31, and once again we shall read verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar. That will suffice for the reading this evening, and once again the Lord will bless to us these precious verses from the sacred scriptures. Last Wednesday evening we were suggesting that this is a picture, or could be used as a picture, of the Bride of Christ. We mentioned there are some varied presentations of the church in the New Testament. We saw one as a body, and as a building, and as a bride. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, as his spouse is the one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In Revelation 19, we have a picture, a preview, of the church of God as a bride, what she will be in the coming day. But we've suggested that this is a picture of what the bride of Christ should be in the absence of the husband. And all these transactions here in Proverbs 31 were done in the absence of the husband. We drew some pictures of the costly brides in the Old Testament, but we discovered that the costliest bride of all is the bride of Christ, purchased at infinite cost. Her price is far above rubies. On Wednesday evening, we concluded by looking at this woman. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he hath no need of spoil. There we were occupied with the devotedness of the bride. Now tonight, for a few moments, let's look at the earnestness. The earnestness of this woman in the absence of her husband. She meant business when her husband was away. And I'd like to look at the verse in relation to three things. First of all, the exploring. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hand. The exploring, the enriching, and the endeavoring. She seeketh wool. Her earnestness. That was a word very precious to the Apostle Paul. You remember he said, as he wrote to the saints at Philippi, according to my earnest expectation and hope, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all hope as always, so Christ will be magnified in my body, whether in life or in death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Earnestness, sincerity, reality ought to characterize the people of God. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And will we ever forget when our beloved brother William Roberts discovered he had cancer in that special prayer meeting we had that Sunday evening? At the conclusion, he came right up here and he said, though he slay me, yet will I put my trust in him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so if there's not sincerity and reality in our Christian testimony, then that is detrimental to the Christian and a disappointment to the Savior. None of us are really happy with what we do for Christ. Even the great apostle could say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The things that I want to do, I'm not doing, and the things that I'm doing, I don't want to do. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? The answer is Christ. And he is the one who can help us in our spiritual life to bring pleasure to his heart during his absence. If we are not functioning the way we should, that can be a stumbling block to the people of the world. Some time ago, we were in Ottawa having a gospel crusade. A gentleman was invited to the meeting, and he was the top security minister associated with the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. And he came by invitation to the meeting. At the conclusion, he was quite disturbed and desired a talk over these things, and we sat down with him. He said that he was responsible for the itinerary of the Pope when he came from Rome to Canada. He arranged his itinerary. He was responsible for his protection. But he says, I am disenchanted with the Church of Rome. My wife is a lovely Christian, and I am disenchanted with the Church of Rome. But he says, I see so many who claim to be born again Christians that are just phonies. What a sad indictment. That was a stumbling block to this gentleman, but thank God, a week after we left, he called Dr. Bushra McHale, a surgeon, and the man who invited him, a man called Pierre, to come and visit him, and this man, top security of the RCMP, put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Daniel. But you see, if we're not producing, then that is a stumbling block to the people of the world. Her earnestness, she seeketh wool and flax. The Christian life begins with a searching, with a seeking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Man was actually lost by a look in the Garden of Eden. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and one desired to make one wise. The lust of the eye led to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life to be as God. Lost by a look. But man is saved by a look. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look and live was the language given to Israel by Moses. We are saved by a look. But there is a great avenue of exploration, development in the Christian life that ought to be the portion of every Christian that wants to please the Lord Jesus in his absence. There has to be an earnest pursuit in relation to the study of the Scriptures. There has to be an earnest prayer on behalf of daily protection and productivity, and there has to be earnest craving of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we see in the early church. There was earnest pursuit in the study of the sacred scriptures. The Bereans, they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And if we spent as much time in the Word of God as we do looking at the television, I tell you, Mr. Spurgeon would have to stand aside. That's the problem today. The eye gate can either make us or break us. It was the eye gate that was the downfall of Eve and Adam. And it is the eye gate that can bring us back into harmony with God. The Lord says, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And every eye shall see him. We must use the eye gate toward our spiritual protection, productivity, and development. Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We ought to apply ourselves more to the study of the word. It used to be many years ago, before the advent of television, that every man in the assemblies of God's people were really students. It's sad to say, we have departed from those things. Earnest pursuit in the study of the word. And there ought to be earnest prayer. Tarry ye at Jerusalem, said the Lord, till ye be endued with power from on high. And I'm sure all of us must confess that we need to have an adjustment in our prayer life. We get so busy that sometimes our prayer time is relegated into the background. I mentioned the other night about this dear old sister in Toronto, 97 years of age, never missed a prayer meeting, snow and ice and freezing rain. My colleague and I were heading for Washington, D.C., and met her in Toronto and said to her, Aunt Jean, hey, Brother Neil and I are going to have a gospel crusade in Washington, D.C., and I trust you'll be praying for us. She said, Brother Boyd, I pray for you and Neil 3 times a day. Earnest prayer can achieve much in the things of God. And also, there must be the earnestness in praise. The disciples continued in the temple praising God. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Prayer and praise were in their vocabulary that day. And remember that woman called Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She departed not from the temple night and day, an old widow. That is earnest praise. And because of her seeking, her searching, she seeketh wool. There was tremendous enrichment because wool, you know, when wool is available, there must be the lamb, there must be the sheep, and there must be the shepherd around in order to get the wool. And what a tremendous avenue of exploration this is for us, the people of God. To be occupied with the lamb. This will make us good servants of Jesus Christ. This will make us vibrant in our testimony for Him and an influence in the world if we are more occupied with the Lamb of God. And that is the pervading theme throughout the entire range of the Word of God. We're going to spend eternity occupied with the Lamb. Endless exploration regarding His majesty, His person, His power, the Lamb. John says, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels and the beasts and the elders saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature in heaven and on earth and in the sea and under the earth and in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. The great concentration and exploration in that coming day will be the Lamb. So it's inevitable that we are occupied with Him in His absence and to look at all these delightful features regarding Him as the Lamb of God. It begins in Genesis chapter 4, and there we have the Lamb, and the Lamb is typified. A projection to the coming Lamb. Abel brought his little lamb, and he offered it to God with the fat thereof. And then to Genesis 22, the occupation is the lamb. God will provide Himself a lamb. And He did. A substitute for those who were guilty. A substitute for Isaac. And God would provide Himself a lamb. In the land of Israel, they were occupied, land of Egypt rather, they were occupied with a lamb. And in Exodus 12, the lamb was Aslan. Take the blood and apply it to the doorpost and to the lintel. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Isaiah 53, the prophet reminds us, and there we have the lamb, and the lamb is personified. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. John's Gospel chapter 1, there the lamb, and what exploration this is. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And there was the lamb identified. Revelation 5, the scripture I just quoted, with the lamb, and He is glorified, magnified, and in Revelation 21 and 22, He is glorified. From Genesis to Revelation, the great pervading theme is the Lamb. What an occupation. She seeketh wool, and there must have been the lamb around. And the sheep. And are we not told in Psalm 100 that we are the sheep of his pasture? And just to be in the flock of God is a priceless experience. The bride in the Song of Solomon says to the shepherd, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. The lamb, the sheep, and the shepherd. And he is the good shepherd, he is the great shepherd, and he is the chief shepherd. So what rich contemplation this is. The lamb. Genesis chapter 4 in the lamb typified the emphasis there is on the sweetness of the lamb. What's to be compared to an occupation regarding the sweetness of the Lord Jesus? His very name is sweet. There is a name I love to hear, I love to speak it once. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. And in Genesis 22, in the Lamb prophesied, the emphasis there is on the preciousness. There was nothing more precious to Abraham than the ram caught by its horn in a thicket. And there's no one more precious, no one to be compared with the Lord Jesus. And to you therefore which believe, says Peter, he is the preciousness. What exploration this is, to be occupied with the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. In Exodus 12, the Lamb applied, there the emphasis is on the protectiveness. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And in the absence of the husband, you and I need to be protected day by day. And he is the one who can provide that protection. And we cry out from our souls tonight, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. We need to be protected from the world, the flesh, and the devil day by day. And he is the one, and such enrichment this is, to know that he is standing by, underneath of his everlasting arm, and round about he is as a wall of fire. Protection. And in Isaiah 53, the Lamb identifies what enrichment this is to be occupied with him. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. John, seeing Jesus as he walked on the banks of the Jordan, the Lamb identified, surely the emphasis is there on his distinctiveness. There was something special about the walk of the Lord Jesus. What enrichment this is, to be occupied with his walk. And if we follow in his footsteps, then we will honor him and be a blessing to our fellow men. Peter says, he has set before us a perfect example that we should follow in his steps. Blessed be God for the Lamb that is magnified. Worthy is the Lamb. And if we spend more time praising the Lord, we would get into less trouble with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in the final two chapters of the Revelation, and this, in essence, the Lamb is the bridal title of the Revelation. The bridal title of the Revelation. 28 times in those 22 chapters, there's a reference to the Lamb. But there are 7 in the last two chapters. And there we see the Lamb glorified. She seeketh wool and flax. The wool is the product of the lamb, the sheep. Linen is the product of flax. Again in Revelation 19, we see that fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This is enrichment indeed, to possess the righteousness of God. In Revelation 19, we read those words, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Mr. T.M. Wilson of Angola calls that the wedding march. the wedding march. Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. But I suggest to you that the next verse is the bridal gown. Let us be glad and rejoice, says John, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the bride hath made herself ready. And it was granted unto her to be clothed in fine linen, pure and clean, which is the righteousness of the saints. That, my friend, is the wedding garment, the righteousness of the saints. But in the absence of the Lord Jesus, there ought to be the spiritual rehearsal of the wedding down here. We ought to put on the wedding garment, which is the righteousness of the saints. The natural man, God says, none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. We are all as an unclean thing. But the righteousness that belongs to God, the channel for it is in the gospel. Paul said to the Romans, he said, I came not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, lest the gospel be of none effect. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the channel is the gospel, and its impartation, righteousness, comes about by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it's possible to display the righteousness of God down here in the absence of the husband. And so this ought to be the rehearsal. Paul struggled within himself to be as near as possible to what he would be in that coming day. He strove and he strove to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he said, I have not yet obtained that for which I have been apprehended, referring to his conversion. But he said, one thing I do, forgetting the former things which are behind, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He struggled within himself. The battle was finally won. And at the end of his life journey, he could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. So the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It has its origin in God. For he is Jehovah, said Kenyu, the Lord our righteousness. And the Lord Jesus is always our exemplar. He always did those things that pleased the Father. His priorities were right every day of his life down here as a man, in sacrifices and in offerings that wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is our exemplar, and he lived righteously, and he loved it, and he looked for it in you and in me. As a man amongst men, we find in the Hebrew epistle, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was holy in his birth, harmless in his life, undefiled in his death, separated from sinners in his resurrection, and made higher than the heavens in his glorification. He lived righteously. And you remember, the centurion on Matthew says, those that were there with him observed that he was a special kind of a man. God's meal offering, the new type of a man. And there upon the cross, after he had spent the night in the barrack room where they made comedy out of tragedy, he's finally brought forth, bearing his cross, crucified on Calvary's hill. And the centurion and those that were with him, when they saw what was done, they said, certainly this was a righteous man. He lived it. And as he rose from the dead, God saluted him. And God said that he loved him. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He lived it. He loved it. But he looks for it in you and in me. He wants to see a display of righteousness that has come our way because of faith in his finished work. And this again, in essence, is putting on the wedding garment, if you will, the rehearsal, until that moment when we will be with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord help us to adjust our lives, and we all need to be adjusted. We all need to require to say, revive me, revive thy work, O Lord. And men and women who see us trying to emulate the Lord Jesus and keeping with his precious word will be attracted to the Savior. You remember the daughters of Jerusalem after there was given a description by the bride concerning her beloved. They said, whither is thy beloved gone, that we may seek him with thee? We can, by our conduct, attract others to the person of the Lord Jesus. We had meetings up in Washington, had many crusades there, but one particular crusade, a lovely young lady of 18 years of age was invited to the meeting, and with the joy of pointing her to the Savior. But she never came back, and we were quite disturbed, and so finally called the home, and her father answered, and he said, you know, he says, I am nothing, but I promised my wife that we would raise the children in the Church of Rome. And so he said, I would not like to think that my daughter would leave that establishment. We said, could we come and have a visit with you? He said, sure. We went along and he received us warmly. He said to his wife, honey, make these men a cup of coffee. And we explained to him that we were not in the business of taking people away from other establishments. We want to see people saved by the grace of God and then enlightened by the Holy Spirit as to where they should go. And he says, that sounds very, very fair. And then he said, you men come from time to time to Washington. We've got a spare bedroom, and any time you need a bed, there is the bedroom for you. Very friendly. Then he took us to the window, and he pointed across the street. And he said, you know, anybody that's a friend of that lady over there are friends of mine. This was a dear sister in Christ that invited his daughter to the meeting, Grace Blair, the daughter of an outstanding preacher of the Word of God, and her testimony was such, anyone that's a friend of that lady is a friend of ours. That is testimony that can influence the neighborhood. That is putting on the wedding garment, the fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. Not only the exploring and the enriching, being occupied with the lamb and the sheep and the shepherd and with righteousness, but here is the endeavoring. She worketh willingly with her hands. So that's what we need today in the assemblies of God's people. We need more workers. You know, in a beehive, there are drones and there are workers. And I'm sorry to say, in my travels, I see more drones and sometimes groans and very little.